All right. Well, I want to talk about. First, I got a question for the children. Maybe especially the boys. See if you can fill in the blank on this verse. How's it go? He that comes to God must blank. That he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Any boys finish that blank? He. Are you a boy? Well, if it's time you put away childish things. Okay. Well, we might get to you, but let's see if somebody else. He who comes to God must blank that he is. Ephraim? No. It's out of Hebrews. Back there. He who comes to God must blank that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, Leroy. Go ahead. Believe. Believe. Those who come to him must believe that he is. Okay, so believe is something we all know that we must have. But what I want to talk about today, just a little bit, and I'll try to keep this short, is that believing. So there's this saying that we've probably all heard that seeing is believing, right? It's not out of scripture. That's just a saying that we have. And sadly, or I guess it's just very true for the natural man. Seeing is believing. I think one of the reasons that is seeing is one of our surest senses. We might hear something and we're not overly sure. We might smell something and we're not overly sure. But once we see something with our own eyes, like the questions are all removed, right? We've seen it. There's other creatures that God made that it's different. There's other creatures. Hunters find this out that like there's some creatures whose sense of smell is their surest sense. You can kind of fool them by what they see. You can kind of fool them by what they hear. But once they smell you, the game's over. They believe what they smell. But for us, we often don't believe until we see. And because we don't see, we don't believe. And hence the saying, seeing is believing. But Jesus taught something else. He taught something different. He taught us, instead of seeing is believing, he taught us that believing is seeing. He taught us that if we believe, we'll see. Many a blind man saw because he believed, and many a seeing man he called blind because they didn't believe. And in John 2, there's this interesting article, or interesting account of... of Lazarus, who Lazarus of Bethany, he died, and Jesus rose him from the dead. And the account, there's so much in the account that we could get out of. In fact, the point I want to get out of today is not even probably the main point of, that we could get out of this, but it's just kind of interesting. So Jesus is somewhere in another town. He's not in Bethany, where this happens, and Lazarus gets sick, and Mary and Martha send word to wherever Jesus is and tell him that, hey, the one you love, this special friend you've had all your life, he's sick. And here in I'm at the wrong place here. John 11. Here in verse 4, Jesus, they came and said, behold, the one whom you love is sick. And I think Jesus sent this message back to them that said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And what does Jesus do? He waits a few more days before he heads that way. And meanwhile, Lazarus dies. And Jesus comes upon the scene a few days after, and And everybody is weeping and sad and sorrowful. And Martha comes out and says, "Oh, if you had just been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And later Mary comes out and says the exact same thing. "If you were just here, Lazarus wouldn't have had to die." And this whole thing, like, deeply stirred in Jesus' heart. It says he was deeply stirred in his spirit. And I think it was a matter of several things. I mean, he did love Lazarus, and Lazarus was dead. And death was an enemy to Jesus. And there was a whole bunch of things. There were people weeping. It was all sober. It was all sorrowful. But I think maybe above all those things, he was deeply stirred in his spirit at the lack of belief that not only the people out there had, but even his special people like Mary and Martha, and even the disciples to some extent, just they just weren't believing what he was going to do. And then here I'll read verses 38 to 40. Jesus says, "So Jesus, again deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it, and Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?'" Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? There was multiple times throughout Jesus' ministry that he said things like, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you don't believe." I think Jesus knew that a belief that is based on seeing is short-lived at best. When we believe things only because we've seen them with our physical eyes, that's not the faith, it's not the belief that's going to endure into everlasting life or that's going to work out salvation. Over and over, people saw miracles, and they believed because of it, but it didn't last. Even in this very account of Lazarus being raised, if you go down to verse 45, it says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, believed in him." But where were they several weeks later when Jesus was on trial and being mocked and the multitudes were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Where were these people? That's what happens when our faith is only based on what we see. It's a repeating story through Israel's story is the Israelites see the Red Sea part, and they go through there on dry land, and then they watch the Red Sea close in on their enemies and drown them all, and they all believe. They're all amazed. And a month or two later, they think it was a golden calf that got them out of Egypt. Where is this? What is this? Like, how short-lived is a faith that is only based on seeing a sign or a wonder. Through the book of Judges, they were oppressed by something terrible, and a God-fearing judge comes in, and through a mighty work of God, they're delivered, and everybody believes. But by the time that judge is dead, or sometimes before he's dead, they're worshiping idols again. It's just really short-lived. I once read in 1667 in northern France. It was Anabaptist groups, but this was like years after severe persecution had pretty much died down. But the Anabaptists were still preaching a separation from church and state, and the people going to the church, to the state church, still recognize there's something special about them, like they are closer, they're more biblical. And there was still a cost involved in joining them, even though the persecution wasn't so bad. But one meeting after a comet appeared in the night sky, and these Europeans believed this was some terrible omen, and they were all scared. And the Anabaptist meeting that next Sunday was just crowded. So many people came, the people couldn't get close enough to even hear. But the comet disappeared, and so did the people who came because of the comet. These kind of things are short-lived. Jesus is looking for a belief that's not contingent upon seeing, but rather a seeing that would be contingent upon believing. That's true faith. That's a faith that is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's something that Abraham had when it says that God promised him that he would be a father of many nations, and he believed it. Once there was nothing to hope for anymore, and Paul writes in Romans that against hope he hoped. Against when there was absolutely nothing to hope for anymore, he still believed in hope that he was going to be the father of many nations. Or Joshua and Caleb, they saw the exact same things with their physical eyes that the other 10 spies saw. But they saw something different. They saw something more. It was because they believed. They believed, and therefore they saw something different. And the scriptures say they had a different spirit within them. It's that spirit that we must be touched by if we're going to have a faith that endures into everlasting light. We sing a song that has this line in it, the martyr first whose eagle eye could pierce beyond the grave, right? He could see beyond the flame, he could see beyond the sword, he could see beyond the cross, he could see beyond the grave, and he saw through the eyes of his heart, or through believing, he saw something beyond that the carnal man couldn't see. And so that's my encouragement this morning, is that we would, those things that you would like to see, that victory that you would like to see in your life, those things that those changes that you are promises from God, you believe they're from God, but you're not quite seeing them, you're about to give up, believe. You don't have to see it to believe, rather you have to believe it to see it. I was going to read, but I'm just going to remind you of that time when Thomas heard that the disciples saw Jesus in the flesh after his death, and he said, unless I can see this mark in his hand and his side, I won't believe. And the next time Jesus saw him, he showed it to him, and he said, because you see, you believe, but blessed are those who do not see and still believe. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dwayne. I found that really encouraging. When you were reading the account about, or you were talking about the account of Lazarus, this question popped out in my mind. And, you know, like when Jesus is there and he shows himself, like, which he's probably done, I'm sure, for everybody here, at least the older people, like we know how we respond with gladness and joy, and it's such a blessing, and you know, you're just filled with hope and like, oh yeah, this is great, you know. And but what do we do when Jesus waits? That was the question that popped up in my mind, like, what do I do when Jesus waits? You know, I think it's really a profound question. Like it's when Jesus waits to show himself is when we're really tried, but it's that proving process that we go through. It's so needful, but it's so painful at the same time. And over the years, I've, you know, like when Jesus waited and I was praying and hoping to, you know, for an answer and for God to show himself and, you know, to defend me or to help me or to stand up for me and protect me, whatever it was. And he chose to wait, and you know, you just feel the burning and just the agony of not knowing what's going on, and you wrestle with hopelessness and defeat and discouragement. But there had been times when I just couldn't handle it, and I just gave up, and I got discouraged, or I didn't, my character wasn't that of somebody who was filled with faith and hope and it was somebody who just let it overcome him, and he gave in to the discouragement and just the hopelessness. And then Jesus showed himself shortly after, and it was like, oh, if I had just waited a little longer, I could have, you know, really laid hold of something, and just it would have been a blessing. And then I've seen that happen in my life a few times, you know, where I'm struggling with something, and then I give up, and then Jesus shows himself, and I wish I wouldn't have given up. And but then over time, I just realized, like, this is another one of those times. Like, it's just really hard. You just got to be patient. You got to wait, because he's going to show himself. There's a blessing around the corner. You just got to wait for it. I just really was really encouraged by that this morning. Like, just got to wait. Jesus is waiting. I just got to wait. And but there's a blessing, and I just need to be faithful. Yeah. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Dwayne. Short and sweet. And thank you, Teo. And I know Dwayne could have made it real short, but he could have presented the other verses. Romans 1, I don't know how we should criticize people like this, but for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. You know, and I know we're not supposed to call anyone a fool, but they have foolish ideas, the ones that don't believe. Can you see the wind, Nehemiah? You can't see the wind. I can't either. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just want to say amen too. And just a little comment on anytime I think any depth about faith and believing and so on, if we want to break it down in the practical sense, just that statement or that scripture that Dwayne started with, he that would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We can break that down into a very practical, everyday things. All of us put this principle into practice in everyday things. All of us have probably been told something. Let's say maybe we were searching for something. Someone says, oh, I know where it is, or I know where you can get this help you want, or whatever it may be. The first principle at work is you believe it, and therefore you go to wherever you were told, because you have a hope that you would find it there and you would be rewarded by finding it, right? We use that, like, that principle is at work all the time in those kind of ways. If someone tells me something I'm desiring, but I don't believe them, I'm not going to put any actions to it. Anyway, I won't bore you any further, but that's where my mind goes to when I think about believing. Like, this is such a down-to-earth principle, and we put it to practice all the time. We don't think about it. But if we don't believe when someone gives us directions or tells us where we can get something, if we don't believe it, if we really wouldn't believe it, we don't start acting.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Dwayne. I got a bunch of jumbled thoughts. I'm going to try to organize them in a way that makes sense. I guess first thing I was going to say, just make sure everybody understands, like in that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, when it starts out that chapter, when we use the word is, usually it's followed with something. Like, John is tall. He is smart. He is. But when the something is not there and it's just the word is, a better way of understanding that in English would be exists. We must believe, a person must believe that God exists, that he is, he exists. So just to make sure that that's understood. I think Like when we, with the New Testament, what's nice about the New Testament is we were talking here not too long ago about messianic prophecies about Christ. Messianic prophecies about Christ or Christological prophecies about the Messiah. It's the same thing. One's Greek, one's Hebrew. But anyway, we were talking about those, and they're scattered all over the Old Testament. And if we put ourselves, I think it's a healthy exercise to do this, take ourselves back, put ourselves in their place. Because after that, when the apostles, after the first century ended, all of these scattered thoughts, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, Christ, Savior, you know, all those ideas that are scattered in these different messianic prophecies in the Old Testament are brought together in this very short space. And we have this consolidated idea of who this is. And what we tend to do, I think, sometimes, without empathy, is we have that advantage now because we're looking back in the rearview mirror at that and like, why did these guys not believe? I think we have to start with all those ideas of these different messianic prophecies, just saying that it was a king, he was going to sit on David's throne eternally in that passage. Oh, and then 2 Samuel, it does say that God would be his father and he would be his son. So that is together. But there's a lot of scattered ideas. And I think a lot of the people were, they heard these things on Sabbath, like their whole lives. And so what parts of these ideas are talking about the same person? What's this going to look like when he shows up on the scene? And so if I put myself in their place, or at least try to, because I think that's what we can do is try to put myself in a place. Here's somebody showing up on the scene. First it was John the Baptist, and then of course Jesus shows up. And they're making certain claims, and they're preaching certain things. And of course they hear this righteous message. They're just cutting them to the heart. But of course I would ask, who is this? Is this Elijah? Because first of all, you know, I've mentioned this before, that to my knowledge, Elijah, Elisha, and Moses are the only ones recorded in our Old Testament that were doing miracles. So when somebody shows up on the scene and is doing miracles like Elijah, I would be asking, is this the Elijah that was to come? Isaiah talked about him. Malachi talked about him. Is that who he is? And yet John the Baptist didn't do miracles like Elijah did, which is interesting. But if you're following what I'm trying to say here is that, you know, when Jesus is introducing a lot of these things, I wrestle with, maybe that's not the right way to say it. I don't know what the right way to say it, because he's saying, you know, you have to see before you believe. Well, the first thing you got to start with, so you don't get led away by false prophets, is you got to start with like, okay, what scriptures are we pulling together to establish who this is? And we believe them. I mean, of course, which is, I think, a large part of the message. I think that the scriptures are saying, Duane is saying, is like, okay, whatever these scriptures say, we believe them. But which ones do we pull together to where it's one person or these different people? And so I can empathize with where they're coming from, where they're like, okay, whatever the scripture says, I believe it. But who is this, right? So I just want to share that. Because that's really what this is about. Like what Jesus is saying, a lot of these examples that Duane brought is about who this is. It's not about the practical things in life. Yeah, God says this and that we believe these practical things. That's a different application of belief. And yet, it's belief. I mean, yeah, so we've got to believe God says it. We believe it. But as far as like when Jesus showed up on the scene, who he is, what passages of the old scriptures apply to who this is, and then when we read the Gospels and we see that sort of thing, just something I think to think about, to have, maybe have a little bit more empathy with the people that were encountering him for the first time and wrestling with who he really is. Because like I said, I think up until after the resurrection, pulling all the passages that we take for granted, that we read the New Testament, the apostles have taught us, and Jesus, we can kind of glean from the Gospels too, of this idea of he's the Son of David, he's the King, he's going to be the eternal King, he's the Son of God, the Son of Man, like all these ideas together, like I'm not sure that they all had that all pulled together. Or it definitely didn't have the idea that he was going to die and he was going to rise from the dead, like a lot of these things. And then for Thomas, I get it, because Jesus did mention probably at least a few times before he went to the cross, that he was going to have to die. He was going to be the rulers were going to put him to death. He told him that, and so yeah, I Thomas didn't believe. But anyway, here's some thoughts there.
And